The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning, everybody. It was it's encouraging to see little Ezekiel say Psalm 23, and I hope that we're all getting that down in our DNA. You know, I've been encouraged by the videos that you've sent in, and you know, people's kids and so on are learning this, and it's really encouraging. We actually have not enough Sundays in this little series to put them all up here, but it's great when you know it's getting down deep like that. Well, today we're going to look at verse 5, Psalm 23, second to last Sunday on Psalm 23, but I want to look at verse 5 with you today, and let's just remind ourselves of what it says. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." What you have in verse 5 is the goodness of God on full display right here. There are three different pictures of the goodness of God. There's the table, there's the anointing with oil, and there's the overflowing cup. And unfortunately, we can only do the first one. Each of them is worth a talk. And you know, as I've gone through this series, I just thought, man, we could just keep going and going and going on this. But I made a commitment to some of the powers that be that I wouldn't expand it anymore. So, but you know, for me, this is my favorite part of the Bible. I live Psalm 23. I live in it. I'm living it. I hope you are too. But it's a wonderful psalm. It actually is a beautiful picture of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. So, because I can only do the table bit, the first picture, let me give you two headings for the anointing with oil and the overflowing cup so that you can take this away and ponder it. If I was speaking on those two, this is how I would approach it. When it comes to the anointing with oil, my theme would be he takes our mourning, our brokenness, and turns it into joy. He takes our brokenness and he turns it into joy. Now, oil there is used in two senses. Mainly, it's a healing thing there, binding up wounds. But the end result of that is joy. And so Isaiah 61 will take that same thought and says, he takes my mourning and turns it into dancing or joy. And then when you come to the cup that overflows, I think I would approach it this way. If I was allowed to do another talk on it, it would be like this. You take my overwhelmed life and you make it overflowing. You take my overwhelmed life and you actually make it overflowing. So that's just a heading for each one of those that if you wanted to play with that a bit, it would benefit you. But I want to come back to the first bit in verse 5, which is you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. As David has reflected back on his life, he's an older man, he reflects back on his life, and he's looking at this relationship with the Lord that's gone through so much. It has gone through being pursued by your enemies. It's gone through times of real closeness. It's gone through times of betrayal, adultery, murder, death of a son, on and on and on. But he says, in all of it, God's been like a shepherd to me. And we can learn a lot from that. But now the imagery changes in the psalm. It changes from a shepherd to a host at a table with a guest. And so I think what David is saying as he reflects back on his life is this: God is like a good shepherd, but he's also like a good host, a really good host. You know, prepare a table actually. That's just kind of a lame phrase there because it really means much more than that. If you had a New Living Bible, it would say you prepare a feast. I think a better word would be banquet. You prepare a banquet. The idea, this is a lavish meal that's being spread out here. You prepare a banquet for me, the presence of my enemies. Hospitality at meals is a critical aspect of Middle Eastern culture. In the East, a man's fame is spread by means of his table hospitality rather than by his possessions. Strangers and neighbors discuss where they've been guests, at whose table they've been at. Such tales actually spread from town to town, some of them from generation to generation. In traditional Middle Eastern culture, When you want the community to know that you've acquired wealth, what you do is you don't buy an expensive car or a large house with acres of grass around it. You invite all your friends in and neighbors in, and you prepare a lavish feast for them. You put three times as much food on the table as they could actually eat. The Western way of showing off possessions is much different. It assumes isolation and distance from community. It's enough if you drive by and see my mansion. It's enough if you drive by and see my big car. But in the Middle East, it was hospitality that would tell whether or not you had possessions and were a person of means, whether or not you were the Joneses, I guess. So that's what David has in mind in Psalm 23. He's thinking of this Middle Eastern tradition of hospitality. He says, God, you prepare a feast for me with three times as much food as I can eat right in the presence of my enemies. So I wondered how we should approach this today. And I thought, you know what? I was okay. Maybe you weren't, but I was with what I did last week. So I'm just going to do the same thing. I'm just going to ask three questions of the text, or four. Well, that's right. If you read Proverbs, he goes like that. He says, I want to tell you six things, no seven. You know how that goes in Proverbs? I want to give you five things, no six. So I'm going to give you three, no four. Four questions about this text and this great banquet. So first question, just straight up, what kind of banquet are we dealing with here? I already told you it's lavish, but let's push that down a little bit. What kind of banquet is God preparing for David here? I'll give you three or four points on that. One is, it's a banquet prepared by a king. A banquet prepared by a king. It's the Lord that does this. David says, you. He's looking back to verse 1 where he says, the Lord is my shepherd. It's the great I am, Jehovah God, that's throwing the banquet. That's incredible. God Almighty is preparing a banquet. And it's not a spur of the moment thing. This thing is prepared. And David says, get this, I'm the guest of honor. He's preparing a banquet, and I'm the guest of honor. Now, you think about that. God's preparing a lavish feast, and you are the one on the invitation. It's got your name written on it. That's amazing. You know, a number of years ago, Ginny and I had a friend. Her name was Cindy Kilburn, and she was the daughter of Jimmy Pattison. And she said to us one time, look, we're taking a few people out of my dad's yacht. Why don't you come and join us? And we said, well, think about that, yes. And so the day came, and we went down to Cole Harbor, where Jimmy leaves his yacht, and we got down there early. And I had my old beat-up Toyota Corolla. We hit it somewhere down in the parking lot. We walked down and got on Jimmy's yacht, and most of the people were just gathering down below looking at the yacht, but you know, while I was still in the harbor, I thought, I'm going on the top deck. I want everybody to know I'm on Jimmy's yacht. And I was just standing up there looking at everybody, all the peons walking by, and they knew that I was a guest of Jimmy Pattison. Forget that. David says, I'm the guest of God Almighty, and he's prepared a banquet for me. To me, that's mind-boggling. Now, this verse, verse 5, you have to know this, it just expands and expands and expands as you travel through the Bible. You need the whole Bible to unpack the depth of Psalm 23, verse 5. One place you go immediately when I tell you what I'm telling you is the Song of Solomon, where Solomon, whoever wrote that book, says, he's brought me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. Not only has he prepared it for you and put your name on the invitation, but now he puts a banner over you saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. It is right, it's there for everybody to see. And I was writing this out yesterday and I just dropped my pen. I just had to worship. I just had to worship. And I brought up Hillsong's, and you know that song, Who Am I, that the highest king would welcome me. I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Like, who are we? Who are we? We're sitting at a king's table, at a banquet prepared by the king. He's put a banner over us. And I know who I am, and you know who you are. And like, how did we get to be in on this deal? But we're there because of his son, Jesus. And he says, I love you. And I want the whole world to see it. So we're talking about a banquet prepared by a king. Let me give you another point. This is a banquet of life. A banquet of life, or a banquet that gives life. See, where do you get that? Well, you got to go to Mark 6, where this whole thing is expanded in Mark chapter 6. And I'll take you there in a minute, but let me tell you this about Mark 6. When you're reading Mark 6, understand that what Jesus is doing there is he's acting out Psalm 23. He's acting out the Good Shepherd. You have at the heart of Mark 6, lost sheep. So he sends his disciples out to the lost sheep of Israel. And Jesus sees the crowds like sheep without a shepherd. And at the end of Mark 6, you have this great storm on the lake, and the disciples are overwhelmed, and Jesus walks to the boat. When he gets in the boat, everything's calm, and it's just a beautiful picture of the chaos of life as we know it. And then Jesus takes us to quiet waters, peaceful waters. But the heart of Mark 6 is the feeding of 5,000 people. Let me read that to you. It says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they'd done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and get themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. They said, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? So Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? He asked, go and see. When they found out, they came back and said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups. Now note this, on the green grass. That's a clear look back to Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So he has them sit down on the green grass, and they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looks up to heaven, and he gives thanks, and he breaks the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And get this, afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. That's a lot of people. Probably women and children ate too, I would assume. That's a lot of people. So you may have heard that story or maybe not, but let me tell you the background. The background is what happens just before in Mark 6, which most people don't understand why it's there in the text. The background is a banquet that Herod gives. And for all of his friends and people from the villages all around, they come to this banquet. And it's a drunken party. And in the middle of the banquet, a dancing girl comes out and does her thing. And Herod is so impressed in his drunken stupor, he says, hey, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you right up to half the kingdom. She goes to her mom and says, hey, guess what? And her mom says, this is what I want you to ask for. I want you to go back and ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now, John the Baptist was imprisoned under the palace because he'd called that woman out for sleeping with another woman's husband. She hated John the Baptist. This girl goes back and says, hey, you know what I want? I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And then these words, at once. At once meant now. At once meant, I don't want you to change your mind when you're sober. So I want... And in a shame on her culture, he's caught. Herod's caught. So he has to get John's head on a platter. Now you can bet that everybody at that banquet would talk about that wherever they went. That went viral. Everybody was talking about it everywhere. Now here's the deal. Jesus and John were cousins. And you're in a shame honor culture. There would be incredible pressure on Jesus to do something. John didn't have brothers, family. It's up to Jesus to react. How's he going to do it? Well, the first thing he does is say, well, you know, let's get away to a quiet place and talk this through. So he takes his disciples away so they can think this through. You can imagine the disciples saying something like this. What are we going to do now? It's all over. The people are crazy, violent, and irresponsible. We've no protection under the law. Whose head is he going to take off next? Our problem is, can we really proclaim the kingdom of God in a world where the kingdom of Herod murders John at a drunken banquet to please a dancing girl? They're trying to figure this out. But they don't have much time on their own because all of a sudden there's throngs of people, like 5,000 of them or more. And so Jesus has to come up with a plan. He has to react, but you know what? He has some time, but the time's up. What's he going to do? Everybody's watching Jesus. Herod would be. In this group of 5,000 people, you got to know Herod would have his spies. It's the Middle East. It's harder to believe there were spies there than imagine that there weren't. Everybody was wanting to know what Jesus would do in response to Herod. Jesus decides to give the people from all the towns and villages that had heard about Herod's banquet a different kind of banquet to talk about. And so he takes the loaves and fish and he spreads them out and everybody eats and they're completely satisfied. And then people could compare the two banquets and come to their own conclusion. Herod's was a banquet of death. Jesus was a banquet of life in the presence of enemies. And you know what? That's a choice we all have to make every day. Like, are we going to participate in Herod's banquet of death? Or are we going to participate in Jesus' banquet of life? There's stuff all over there. Although, as soon as you get out these doors, it says, you know, come and eat here. I mean, come and be a part of this. But you know what? If there's no Jesus in it, it's death. But Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you life. We make that decision every day. Herod's banquet or Jesus' banquet? Jesus' banquet is always a banquet that leads to life. So when we're talking about what kind of banquet is this, it's a banquet put on by a king. It's a banquet of life. I'll give you one more to think about. It's a banquet on a battlefield. It's a banquet on a battlefield. You prepare a banquet for me right in the presence of my enemies. A banquet in the midst of life as it is. Banquet in the midst of COVID. It's a banquet right in the midst of life as it is. Which leads to the second question. Who are the enemies? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Who are the enemies? That's kind of a twist, isn't it? It's this lavish feast banquet and now enemies. Well, they're the usual culprits, of course. There's the world out there with its values. There's the devil. There's my old flesh that just wants to go for it. That's all there. But I think as well, we could say the enemies are everything else that hinders us, oppresses us, and causes us to fear. What hinders me, oppresses me, and causes me to fear. There's also distractions. You know, we're going down the right road. We're on the right path. We're following Jesus. But then we get distracted and we get off. There's distractions all over the place. Distractions will cause you to miss everything Jesus has for you. I like reading Richard Carter, and he wrote these words. He said, we no longer notice the movements of the sun. We do not see the sky, just the screen. We've used the remote and become remote. We who have no time for God have become time's prisoners. We've pulled the curtains on the sun and moon and have closed the windows so that we no longer smell the rain or breathe the air of the changing seasons. We've been given this treasure beyond price, and yet we scarcely notice it. Isn't that true? We're so distracted by stuff that we miss these banquets that God prepares for us. This is a public banquet, not a private banquet. God actually loves to do this, to bless you with other people watching, with other people watching. If you, again, travel into the New Testament and push this a little bit, you come to Luke 15, and Luke 15 is just Jesus retelling of the great story in Psalm 23. You got the lost sheep, you got it all there. And then he comes down to the prodigal son, and it ends with a banquet in the presence of enemies. This boy that came home, father throws a banquet. Don't make any mistake. None of the villagers come to the banquet because of the prodigal. None of them. This is a shame on our culture. They hate him. They're only there to honor the father because the father, at great cost to himself, brought the boy home. They're there to honor the father. You can imagine the brother, the prodigal son, sitting at that banquet saying, you know what? The village doesn't like me. My brother hates me. My father on the road in full view of the village demonstrated great love for me in spite of the hatred of family and community against me. It's just like you read in Psalm 31 where it says, how great is your goodness, which you've stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of people on those who take refuge in you. God loves to do this. He loves to bless you. And have everybody else watching. When God wants to bless you, there's nothing your critics or enemies can do about it. Nothing. When he wants to bless you, there's nothing anybody can do about that. So here's my application here. Don't miss the banquet. Don't miss the banquet. I mean, we can be so distracted. We can be so all over the place that we actually miss what God's doing right now in the midst of life. In the midst of COVID, God has something really good for you and really cool for you right now, but we can get so distracted by all the noise that we miss what God's doing. I love Job 36, 16. It's a great little verse I stumbled on the other day. I mean, I've read it before, but I haven't, if you know what I mean. Sometimes you read these things and all of a sudden they stop you up. So let me tell you what it says. It says, God is wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place free from restriction, to the comfort of your table laden with choice food. Isn't that cool? God is out there constantly trying to woo you away from the things that gnaw away at you and say, come to my table. Just come and listen to me. I got stuff for you. I got a banquet table for you. He's constantly trying to woo us, bring us to himself. And I got to tell you this, quite plainly and frankly. I know this is nuts. This has been like the best year of my life. The best year of my life. Like, I have never felt the presence of Jesus so much as in this last year, ever. I just made a decision at the beginning that in the midst of COVID, I'm coming to the table. I want the banquet. I want the real deal. I have no fear. I get told all the time that we're full of fear. I don't have any fear. I just have peace. Like, this has been the best year of my life. And I'll tell you what, I think he wants to do that for us too. This is a banquet table on a battlefield in the midst of life with your name written on it. That's what I get out of this. But I have a couple more questions, so I better put them up too. What does the picture of this banquet suggest? So what's really going on here? What's the deal? I think it suggests three things. One, fellowship. Fellowship. He wants you to know him. And he wants, get this. He wants to be in your presence. Like, I should want to be in his presence, but like, he wants to be in my presence. Like, fellowship. You get to be with him. You get to experience his personal presence. That's awesome to me. I want to read you something from Psalm 132. And I don't know how you read your Bible, but here's how I'll tell you how to read it, just so you know. The reason some people don't read the Bible, they think it's some kind of textbook with just kind of everything in it. Yeah, we should know, and if there's an exam one day, we'll have to know it, but how often you go to bed reading a textbook? You go to sleep reading a textbook, I get that. But nobody just says, hey, I got nothing to do. Give me a textbook. I'd like to read a textbook. Some people think this is some kind of insurance policy. So once I get that I'm going to heaven, I'm okay, or you know, that kind of thing. Other people read it as just raw history. You know, I should read this as a love letter written to you from Almighty God. If you saw it that way, it would change your life. What do you do with it? If you got a love letter, what would you do with it? I'll just put it over there. I'll read it tomorrow. That's not what we do with that stuff. Like we would read it. We'd reread it. We'd read between the lines. We'd read it sideways. We'd put it down. We'd pick it up again. We couldn't keep away from it for very long because it was from somebody we loved. If you read the Bible this way, it would change your life. So I was reading the other day, not thinking about doing this for this message, but I thought, why not? It was in Psalm 132. I don't read the Bible really for you. I read it for me. And it just, let me tell you what I read. I read this. For the Lord has chosen Zion. That's Jerusalem. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem and desired it for his dwelling. And it stopped me in my tracks. He said, Dan, do you remember that there's multiple levels to my word? That's Jerusalem. But you know that's you too? That's about you. And so I started reading it that way. And I thought, oh my goodness. The Lord has chosen Dan. He has desired you for his dwelling. I thought, you're serious? You've desired to dwell with me? This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I'll sit enthroned, for I've desired it. Like, I desire, Dan, to be with you forever and ever. I want your heart to be my home. Here, I want to sit enthroned, for I've desired it. How many times do you say desire? I want to be enthroned at the core of your being, because I know how to bless you with abundant provisions. I will satisfy you with good food. I'll clothe you with salvation, and you will ever sing for joy. I'm going to make you grow strong and make you a light for others. I'm going to clothe your enemies with shame. But people, when they look at you, they'll see Jesus. That's the way I read it. You know what? You got to read the Bible personally. How else would you read it? Just because? No. This is God's love letter to you. And when you get it, there's such a richness of relationship that's unpacked here that God desires to have with you and me, believe it or not. And then the banquet also suggests satisfaction. Mark 6, they all ate and were satisfied. When Jesus feeds you, like, it's satisfying. And then there's calm and peace. Psalm 131 says, I don't concern myself with things I can't get my head around, but I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. You know what? I spend no time trying to get my head around what's really going on. It's too big, it's too out there. I'm not smart enough. I'm not a doctor, I'm not a scientist, I'm not a whatever. I don't get any of it. I just still and quiet my soul like a weaned child with his mother and enjoy the presence of Jesus. That's what the banquet suggests. Fellowship. All of your desires satisfied. Calm. Peace. So the fourth question. Is the banquet now or later? Yes. Let's close in prayer. This is one of those now and later verses in the Bible. And it is, yes. It's now. Like there's stuff now that God has for you. But it's a foretaste of the best that's yet to come. A literal, real banquet called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And we are heading there, folks. And can I read something to you about that? Just to whet your appetite. In Isaiah 25, it says this. It says, on this mountain, that means on this piece of real estate, this is real. On this piece of real estate, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine. If you don't drink wine now, you will then. And it'll be good. No baby duck there. A feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats. No vegetables there, the best of meats. And the finest of wines. I mean, that's where we're going, folks. On this mountain, on this piece of real estate, the Lord will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. In other words, this darkness that's over the nations, he'll blow it apart. because it's a banquet in the presence of our enemies. The sovereign Lord will swallow up death forever. He'll wipe away the tears from all faces. He'll remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they'll say, surely this is our God. We trusted him and he saved us. We trusted him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. That's a great banquet. You know, some of you get pushback. Some of you get hit because you stand up for truth. Or you say you follow Jesus Christ. But on that day, God's going to remove the disgrace. And everybody will know that he's our God. We trusted in him. And he saved us. It is a banquet you don't want to miss. So maybe that's a good place to begin to end by saying, so how do I get in on the now and the later banquet? Let me just say a couple things. Number one, you need to understand what Jesus did for you. Understand what he did for you. In the New Testament, there's a place where Paul, he's trying to explain to new believers what we call communion. You know where we take bread and take the cup? And he's trying to explain that. It's in 1 Corinthians 10. And what he does is he reaches back to Psalm 23 for his imagery, and he drags it forward, and he says this, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You can't have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Cup and table, Psalm 23. So I think what Paul's saying, among other things there, is you got to make a choice. How are you going to live, or who are you going to live for? Is it going to be the Lord? Or is it going to be the devil and all that represents? Like, you got to make a choice. See, Jesus, when he went to the cross, he paid your debt. And God put your sin on Jesus and my sin on Jesus. And he paid it in full. And all you have to do is believe that and trust him. Turn to him with all your heart. The cup of salvation is overflowing. There is enough in what Jesus did for you. Doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. There's enough for you. The cup of salvation, it overflows. He's made provision for you, in other words, to be at the banquet. And to be in the now banquet too. Somewhere you have to say, Amy, I need that. You know, I was sitting with the Lord one day just enjoying his presence, really not so long ago, and I was just amazed at his grace. And I wrote the words down. Sometimes I journal. Diary is just a record of what happens in your life. A journal is a record of what God is actually saying to you. So I wrote in my journal, I'm so sorry for all the wrongs I've done. So many words spoken, I wish I could take back. When you make your living speaking, there's a lot of stuff that needs to be covered with the blood of Jesus. I wish I could bring them back. So many things I've thought that I wish I'd never thought. So many actions which I've done, but I wish I'd never done. Lord, I'm so sorry. I know you forgive me, and I'm grateful, but it's like there's scars from all of this stuff. It's all there, all these scars. I don't know what to do about that. And he bent down from heaven, and he said to me, yes, but they're beautiful scars. I said, what do you mean beautiful scars? It's wreckage. He said, Dan, I have scars too. Showed me his hands and his feet and his side. He said, and my scars are from sin too. Not mine, but yours, Dan. And your friends. But he said, they're beautiful scars. Because they speak salvation. They speak salvation, these scars of Jesus. And I'll make your scars beautiful scars. I'll take it all and I'll work it together for good. And I'll make you a light, and people will see what I could do with any old ragamuffin. I could do it with them too. Do you have any idea what Jesus did for you? Understand what he's done and cast your full weight on the person of Jesus Christ. That will ensure you're at the later banquet. But in terms of how we get in on what he's doing right now, I would say this. Just stay close to him. Just stay close to him. John 15:5 says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do nothing. That word remain is critical. Remain in me, it means stay. Stay in me. If you stay in me, you're going to be in on the banquet. You won't miss the now banquet or the later banquet. Just stay in me. I think I told you this a couple of 3 years ago, but I was watching some RCMP in our parking lot training their little dogs. They weren't even a year old. And they right out front, outside the main door, and they lined about 8 of them up in a row. They made them all lie down and stay. And then the policeman went way down towards the county offices at that end of the parking lot. And they started talking, and they all stayed, except for one that had a problem. And he would look around. The others were looking at their trainers. This guy was looking all over the place. So he's not going to stay there. And the cool thing was there was a great pool of water over there, and he saw it. He's got up and sauntered over there, and they yelled at him, and he went back like he was hot with his hand in the paw in the cookie jar. And everything was fine. And when they weren't looking, off he went again. I thought, you know what? That's me. Jesus says, stay in me. But I see a shiny thing. And I'm over there. You know, just stay in him. How did you get in him? You know how you got in him? You repented of your sin and you trusted him. That's how you stay in him. Every day, just keep turning from sin and trust him. That's what Jesus means by remain in me. That's the way you got in. Just stay that way. Just deal with sin and trust me every day. And you know what? I'll make sure that your life accomplishes the purpose for which I created you. That means that's what bearing fruit is all about. So those are two things to reflect on when it comes to not missing the now and not later banquet. Can I give you one more that I thought of in the first service to throw out? I said it before, but I like saying it. Because it preaches to me. Stop complaining and start giving thanks. Start complaining. Hold it. Don't post this talk. We'll go with the third service, okay? You know, they have a terrible time trying to figure out which of three services to post online because I'm always making some mistakes all the way through them. So they patch them together and make my hair look good and the way it goes, you know? But anyway, what on earth are we talking about? Oh yeah, don't complain, give thanks. See, what happens when you complain? You miss the blessing. You miss the banquet. You know, the more money you have, you know what I discovered? The people that complain the most are the people with the most money. It's true. You know why? Well, we can't go to here, we can't go to there, and you know what? It's like, oh, get a life. Go to Banff. Go to Moose Jaw, like, you know, figure it out. The people with the most money complain the most because they can't do what they always used to do and they miss the blessing right in front of them. And I do when I complain. If I stop complaining and start thinking about how God has blessed my life, it makes me want to run to him and say, Father, I just want to say thanks. And by the way, if you got any more, I'd love to take that too. You can miss the right now banquet in front of you because all you can see is what you don't have. This is the best year, folks, that most of us have ever had. You know why? We've learned that God is enough. He's enough. He's enough. He kept us for a whole year. Personally and as a church, our church bills are paid. We through what we've been able to do live stream, we hear from more people than we've ever heard of before. I got a message from a guy on Salt Spring Island this week that heard something we said and was drawn to it. Crazy, hey? I mean, we could still be here with a packed house and we'd have 3,000 people we're talking to, but you know, on any given day like this, by the end of the week, there might be 6,000 people or more and more and more. See, God's doing some amazing things. He's doing things in your neighborhood. He's doing things at your work site. He's coming through for you when you thought, what if that was taken away? And it was, and you're still there. You're still good. He's still God. Like, this is a really, really, really good time, folks. I hope we don't live in it forever, but I tell you what, we're sitting wearing masks. Can you believe that? And we've even stopped complaining about that. That's a really good thing. See, God is moving and growing us. That's really good. So I don't want you to miss the blessing. I'm going to pray. You know, I want to give you an opportunity too. If you've never received Jesus Christ, if you've never invited him to come right into your heart of hearts, if you've never really done anything with what you've heard about what he did for you, I'd like to give you an opportunity to do that. It's just a prayer that expresses your real heart that says, Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for my sin. Lord Jesus, thank you that when you were on the cross, somehow you did enough to bring me into relationship with the Father. And I would ask, humbly ask, that you'd receive me graciously and forgive all my sin and bring me into your family. That's the only prayer you need to pray, something like that. And he'll hear you. He'll run to you. He'll help you take the next step. And so as I close in prayer here, just in your own heart, just say something like that to the Father. He'll hear you. He'll receive you. And you know what? You won't miss the now and the not later banquet. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you set your heart on us. We don't know why, but you did, and we believe that. And for anybody here, Father, that's praying to you now, would you hear their prayer? They want your son, Jesus, to forgive their sin. They want to be part of what you're doing in the world right now and in the days to come. Would you hear them and accept them graciously and let them know in a way they understand that you've responded to their prayer, forgiven all of their sins? For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.